This morning we're turning to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and we'll commence our reading at verse number 1. Revelation chapter 2, and verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, as we turn just now to thy word, we realize, Lord, that humanly speaking, the well is deep and we have nothing to draw with. But our Father, we thank thee that the Bible is the production of the Holy Spirit, the blessed third person of the Trinity, and that Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word of God. And so, our Father, we thank thee that the Spirit of God leads us into all truth. And so as we study thy word, we pray that thou would lead us into the truth of that word. And Lord, may we grow in the grace of God and be encouraged as we study thy truth. We ask thee, Lord, now to come, take away every distracting thought that the devil would bring to our minds. Focus our attention upon thy word. And Father, we pray that thou would give liberty in the proclamation of that word to the edification of believers, to the restoration of backsliders, and to the salvation of precious souls. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In our Bible class, the adult Bible class, in recent weeks we have been doing studies in the book of Revelation. And if you haven't been coming along to that Bible class, we hope that you'll change your mind and come along and be with us at 10 o'clock every Sunday morning, as we look at another part of that wonderful and yet very difficult book of the Word of God. There is a tremendous benefit when we focus on one book in the Bible. First of all, what you're doing, you're looking at the overall picture in the book, but then every so often as you're reading and meditating and studying, you'll find small details that leap out and that demand your attention. And these are they that encourage us with the sweetness and with the blessing and the beauty And they open up to us doors of meditation. We read in the psalm there about how David the psalmist, that he meditated upon the Lord even upon his bed. And that's a good thing. When I go to bed at night, I like to just repeat the words of a psalm that we have just sung together. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. So these pictures that we have in the Bible, they're not just to be looked upon, but they are those that we are to feed upon, that we're to meditate upon, and we will be nourished by them. Now, in my studies for the Bible class, one such gem popped up here in chapter 2, and it has to do with the church at Smyrna. Now, by the way, down in Greenville, we met with the Ludwigs. Some of you know them. They've been here a couple of times, and he sang in our church. We met with the Ludwigs, and I was talking to him, and he was telling us that where they were centered in Turkey as they were working there was in the very city of Smyrna, or Izmir, as it's known today. So it's interesting talking to him and finding out about what the place is like and so on. But when I was studying the church at Smyrna, I was struck by one little statement, and that's the one I want to get to just now. Now, John speaks to them, first of all, of their works. He commends them for their faithful service of the Lord. Then he speaks to them of their tribulation, and we realize that their Christianity cost them dearly. In our day and generation, our Christianity doesn't cost us very much. But in the case of these earlier churches, it cost them dearly in terms of persecution and difficulty. Then the Lord also said to them in verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. And so he spoke about the poverty that they had, and they had very little of this world's riches. And part of the problem was that they would not bow down and acknowledge that Caesar was Lord. They would not worship the temples of the various gods of the Romans and of the Greeks. They refused to do that. And because of that, many of them found themselves without employment. And so they did not have very much of this world's goods indeed. But then that little phrase that really attacked me and came out and jumped out at me, in parentheses, in brackets, in verse number 9, I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty. And then these four words, but thou art rich. And my, what a blessing that is to realize that while in life we serve the Lord, sometimes we suffer for the Lord, and sometimes because of our working for the Lord, we're not able to command the salary that you might have out in the world by using your talents there. We feel ourselves poverty-stricken. And yet, the Lord here in this little aside, he says, but thou art rich. Just four words. Now, riches and poverty, they involve accountancy. And this morning I want to meditate upon these four words, and for you and I to do, as we've just been singing, to count our blessings before God. The first thing I want to highlight is that the believer may be poor in spirit, but he is rich in status. The first beatitude in Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed is the poor in spirit. Now, the ladder of the law of God does not reach up unto heaven. But thank God, the ladder of grace reaches down from heaven, down to you and me. And thank God the Lord did not make the first rung of that ladder too terribly difficult to grasp. Because he did not say, blessed are the pure in heart. Because if he did, not one of us would be able to make it, because every one of us are sinners in the eyes of a holy God. That would have been much too difficult for us. Now, this beatitude is not the language of the world. The world's language is, blessed are the rich. But Jesus didn't say that. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And there's a reason for that, because to define what it is to be poor in spirit, it is those people who have been brought to a sense of their sin, and they see really no good within themselves, and they really despair of themselves, and so they cast themselves, being poor in spirit, upon the mercy of the Lord. Just like that publican who cried out, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But then you take a man of the giant intellect of the Apostle Paul, and he tells us, this is a faithful saying, unworthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So here's a man, and you can study his genealogy, and you can study his attributes and so on in the Bible. He lists them all there, being a tribe of Benjamin, an Israelite, and all the rest. You can study all that. And here's a man who could have been full of himself, but he sees himself as poor in spirit. He sees himself as the very chiefest of sinners. Now, this being poor in spirit is not something to despise. Sometimes the poor are despised in the world at large. But to be poor in spirit is not to be despised, but it is rather to be a jewel that is to be treasured and to be worn. Because to be poor in spirit really is great riches indeed, as you see what the Lord has given to His people. You see, it is a blessing, first of all, for the inner man. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's something that happens within the heart. So the Lord says, blessed, and by the way, the word blessed just simply means happy. Happy is the poor in spirit. The world wouldn't say that, but the Lord tells it, blessed are the poor in spirit. So it's a blessing within our man, not for outward religious array, and not for things of that nature, because true religion is an affair of the heart and the soul and the spirit. And so the Lord, He gives us this blessing. Blessed is the man that is poor in spirit. And then the blessing is not just for tomorrow, but it is for today, because it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is, in the present tense, the kingdom of God. And so here we may be poor in the things that this world counts rich, yet we can rejoice that we are here as members of the kingdom of God if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we know, as the hymn says, that where Jesus is, it is heaven there. But it's also a blessing for the future, because this is a blessing, a royal blessing given by the King Himself. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, the kingdom of God exceeds all other kingdoms. It exceeds it because of the Founder. The Founder is the Lord God Omnipotent, in whom all things reside, who made all things, and who sustains all things by the word of His power. The kingdom of God is the greatest kingdom ever known to this world, because not just of its Founder, Almighty God, but because of His riches. Because the man, the Lord God who made these things, God is one who is filled with great power, and God has all things because He made all things. And it speaks in the Bible of the riches of His goodness, the riches of His glory, and the riches of His grace. The kingdom of God exceeds all other kingdoms because of its perfection. In the world today, we are reading about kingdoms that are vile in the extreme. Even the very handling of their people who have died under serious problems and serious earthquakes and floods and so on. And you find that some of the kingdoms where they live, they're kingdoms of wickedness and sorrow and of great sin. And you take any kingdom, even the greatest kingdoms in this world today, don't have to look too close to see where the sin lies. We need to look no further than our own nation of Canada, and you can see the sin. The nation of the south of us right now is going through a time where sin is rampant. And so, this kingdom of the Lord is a kingdom of perfection. Perfection in every way. It is infallibly and infinitely perfect. And then, the kingdom of the Lord is the greatest kingdom of all because of its security. Now, our security here was pretty good, but it was breached in this past week as somebody got into our school, broke a couple of windows, and got into the school. Our security was breached. But the kingdom of God, the security of that kingdom, can never, ever be breached. And again, the kingdom of God is the greatest kingdom because of its stability. The kingdoms in this world, they rise, they wane, and they fall away. But the kingdom of our God shall not fall away. And the question is, will you be in that kingdom at the end of life? Will you go to be with the Lord? Will you be in His kingdom, saved by His grace? You see, we may be poor in spirit, but the child of God is rich in the grace of God and the status that God has given. Jesus says, but while you're poverty stricken, in other ways, thou art rich. The second one is that we may be poor in sufferings, but we are rich in salvation. Psalm 34 is one of my favorite psalms. And in verse number 6, the psalmist cries, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now in this world, we're going to find trouble because the poor man's heritage is trouble. The scripture tells in the book of Job, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And we're going to face trouble no matter where we go. It'd be nice to live in a perfect world. This world is not perfect. You pick up a newspaper, you're grieved by what you read happening in different parts of the world and even in this part of the vineyard that the Lord has placed us. So trouble is a continual problem. It's everywhere for the believer. And we are involved in a war. Paul tells us to fight the good fight. And we're involved in a war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil, he hates God's people and will try and bring them down. So the poor man's heritage is trouble. But then, into that equation comes the poor man's friend. And the poor man's friend is the Lord Jesus Christ, because it says there, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. There was somebody who was there to listen to him, and we can say, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal our soul diseases. No, not one. And the Bible tells us, there is a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So thank God, while we may suffer in this world and not have many friends in the world of mammon, yet we do thank God that we have the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Then the poor man's cry, it says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And so what a blessed relief it is when trouble comes in, whether it's personal or family or workplace or whatever, when trouble comes in, what a blessing it is just to be able to cast our burden upon the Lord and kneel at the feet of the Lord Jesus and tell Him of our problem and our concern. This man, this poor man, cried, and the Lord heard him. Thank God there's an ear to listen to our cry today. And then the poor man's salvation. It tells us Jesus heard him. It tells us Jesus saved him from his troubles. It tells us he, the angel of the Lord, encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. What a blessing. We say, but Lord, I'm poor in spirit. I'm poor in suffering. Life has been hard for me. It's so very difficult. But the Lord puts the brackets in and says, but ye are, thou art rich. Because of the riches we have in salvation through the Lord Jesus. The third one is we may be poor in strength, but we are rich in power. A little later we'll be studying in the Bible class in the church at Philadelphia there in chapter 3. And in verse number 8 of Revelation 3, God says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. And surely that's a picture of you and me just having a little strength. That in ourselves we can do so very little. In fact, it's worse than that because the Lord tells us without Him we cannot do anything. So therefore we need to have the help and the power of Almighty God. And so in ourselves we are poor in strength. But then conversely, God says, but thou art rich, rich in power. Now those words, little strength, in the Greek are mikron dunamon, which is little. And from the word dunamon, you will realize that's the root of where we get the word dynamite. And so a little dynamite can make a big bang. And when the Lord comes to use His people, we who in ourselves are nothing and not able to do very much, the Lord can empower us and things can happen that are beyond our understanding. One of the wonderful stories we heard down in Greenville was of a man in Northern Ireland who attends one of our churches and who, in the eyes of the world, would not have great intellectual ability because he has some difficulties. That man, as his work, is a sweeper, sweeping the streets of a part of Belfast. A man who otherwise would be rejected by the world because of his lack of intellectual ability and just having a common task as a sweeper. He found a gospel tract, but he couldn't read it. This man cannot read English, but this tract wasn't in English. It was in, I believe, Portuguese. And so he got somebody to identify what it was, and they told him that's a gospel tract in Portuguese. So Fred Orr, who's a missionary out in Brazil and is now in his 80s, this man said to him, you take that tract, and on your travels, would you give it to somebody who's doing the same job that I'm doing, which was just sweeping. So Fred Orr was going through the airport in Brazil, and he saw somebody going along with a brush cleaning up the airport. So he remembered the tract, he took it out, he gave it to him, and he said, this was given to me by a man in Northern Ireland, and he asked me to give it to somebody doing the same job that he's doing, sweeping the floors. And so Fred Orr gave it to him. And Fred Orr was coming through the airport quite a considerable time later, and the man came up to him and said, you're the man that gave me the tract in Portuguese. Fred hardly remembered. So, yeah, I remember that. He says, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ through that tract. This man in Northern Ireland, in the eyes of the world, just a little strength. But through his faithfulness and the help of God, you saw a man led to the Lord many, many thousands of miles away from where he first received that tract. So you and I, we may be poor in strength. And as we go around the doors here in this Malvern area, giving out the gospel packets and feeling ourselves, Lord, we can do so very little. We need to pray, Lord, you take those gospels, every one of those gospels of Matthew, and Lord, while we may not have individual contact with these people, oh God, cause people to read them, cause people to read the gospel tract, and Lord, pray, we pray that thou would save precious souls in this area. So, while with little strength, a little dynamite can make a big bang, and we can make a big bang through the power of the Lord. But part of the trouble is, and this was pointed out to one of the speakers in the week of prayer, that so often we're looking for the big thing. We're looking for the mighty revival like in Ulster and in Wales and in New England and in the Isle of Lewis and so on. Looking for the big answer. And the whole time the Lord is saying, look a little closer. There are other things where my power is revealed. And the very fact that we are here today reminds us that we are kept by the power of God. And one of the other speakers down in the week of prayer, it was our moderator, the moderator of our Ulster Presbytery, he exhorted us from Acts 2:42 to continue steadfastly. Now, if left to ourselves, we would not continue steadfastly. We'd drop by the wayside. Because all we have is little strength. But thank God we're kept by the power of the Lord. And He gives us that power to keep on going on. And as the hymn says, He will keep us until the river rolls its waters at our feet. Then He'll bear us safely over where the loved ones we shall meet. And so this morning, dear friend, we may be poor in strength, but we are rich in power. A power given to us not by ourselves, but because of the Lord. One final one, and there are many more. That's just a selection of the poor people in the Bible. This one is, we may be poor in power, but we are rich in miracles. In the book of Judges, we read there in chapter 6 and verse 6, Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. This is the days when the Midianites come in, and they took over the land, and they made life very, very difficult for the children of Israel. They stole their food. They hindered their farming, so much so that the famous Gideon, he was thrashing wheat by a wine press to hide it from the Midianites so that they wouldn't come and steal their precious remains of the food that they had. But the Lord called Gideon and called him to serve him and to go forth. Now the Midianites, they assembled in their thousands. And Gideon, at the command of the Lord, went forth with a little army of just 300. And so while they were impoverished, as the Bible tells us, and low in food and everything else, God stepped in with a miracle of deliverance, and they went forth and they saw great victory through his servant Gideon, and they got the victory over the Midianites who were chased. In the Bible, you read the story of a woman whose name is not given, a poor woman. Mark 12:42, Jesus sat over against the treasury, and there came a certain poor widow, and she cast in 2 mites, which make a farthing. Our young people don't know what a farthing is. That was a quarter of a penny. And a penny today is not very much. The old farthing was about the size of one of our pennies, but only worth a quarter of its value. So she threw in these two mites, which make a farthing. And Jesus said, "This poor widow hath cast in more than all they that have cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she cast in all that she had, even all her living." So here's a woman who was very, very poor in supplies, but she was rich because the Lord has told her story, and for 2,000 years that story has echoed and reverberated down through history, and that dear lady, no doubt, is with the Lord in glory and will be with Him forevermore. So, my friend, we may be poor in lands or gold, but we are still rich in the miracles of the grace of God. Now, the poverty in Smyrna, it was a secular poverty. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. It was a secular poverty, but their wealth was not secular, it was spiritual. On the other hand, the world is different because the world's wealth is secular, and the world's poverty does not know about is spiritual. It did not come to the place where Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." So thank God today, with regard to the secular, we can not have very much, and others in the world have far less than we have. But the Lord has given us a spiritual wealth that is without computation in glory. Just remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "Before ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." So we may be poor, but we are rich, as Jesus said here to Smyrna, "But thou art rich." And James, it tells in chapter 2 in verse 5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" The Lord has made us rich because we are rich in favor and in love of God. We are rich in the gifts of the Holy Spirit the Lord gives to us. We are rich in the blessed prospect of the crown of life. We are rich in the present knowledge and consolation and hope that we have. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? So if you feel that sometimes that life is hard and you're cast down, you're not too happy with the way things have worked out, your works and your tribulation and your poverty, remember Jesus' four words, "But as a believer, thou art rich." Is there one here this morning that you're indescribably poor? Because we're not talking now about the poverty of the secular, but the poverty of the spiritual. You have never come to know the Lord. My friend, I pray today that you will come to know him whom to know is life everlasting. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for these few words that have been such a blessing to my own soul, and we pray there will be a blessing to others who, while they may realize that they have a degree of poverty in some area, that they'll know and hear the words of the Lord applied to their heart, but the divine contrast, "But thou art rich." And Father, we pray that thou would bless every soul and fill our hearts with rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord to us. And Father, we pray for any who know not the Lord, that even today they would pass from spiritual death unto spiritual life through the Lord Jesus. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 444. 444, rich are the moments of blessing that Jesus, my Savior, bestows. Pure is the well of salvation, fresh from His mercy that flows. Every walketh beside me, brightly His sunshine appears, spreading a beautiful rainbow over the valley of tears. We'll sing the first and the last verses of 444. Jesus never leaves His people, but is with them every moment of every day. And while, Lord, life may be difficult for us at times, yet, Lord, Thou dost remind us that we are rich in the blessings and goodness of the Lord our God. O God, we pray today, make us truly thankful and filled with gratitude unto God for His great love to us. We ask, O Lord, now to pardon in Thy fear, and with Thy blessing, take us to our homes in safety, and make us a blessing there, and bring us back again tonight to rejoice in Thee, and to take our stand for God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.